Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's our text today, where the lesson is coming from. It was kind of, it was easy picking out the text, and I thought about this for some time, but finding a title. And so I thought, well, take it seriously. Certainly you can see that idea projected from the passages there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It seems as though people do not consider the gospel seriously today. It's often discredited, deliberately mocked, perverted in its meaning and intent, and sometimes just plain rejected. I think something that becomes a real deterrent today as well is the fact that those who believe in the Scriptures, I mean really believe in the Scriptures and want to follow them, you're going to find yourself presented by an overwhelming majority as being close-minded, narrow-minded, bigoted, possibly homophobic. The list can just go on. People who aren't willing to accept change in society and other things along that line. And, of course, all of these things will be said in a derogatory manner. Now, what happens is people hear this. We see it. Now, I think we do. We see it. This is how we're, Christians are presented in the media, television, radio, most radio, where there's talk shows. Comments are brought in and other things like that, and even in the print media. And if ever there's a group of Christians or a church someplace that finds itself being spotlighted in the media, you can bet it's because they've taken some kind of peculiar view. You know, there's this Westboro Baptist Church that keeps coming up. They're out here. They go to a lot of times to military funerals. And they're against, of course, serving in the military, and therefore, the person has died because they're sinners and other things like that. And the media is just all over it. And the idea is, well, that's how all Christians are, extremists in their views. Now, then people hear this, and they say to themselves, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be labeled like that. I don't want to be branded like that. I don't want people thinking that about me. And so when the subject of Christianity or the Bible comes along, well, no, I don't want a part of it. So there's all that kind of thing. That's kind of like, the slander and the slurring and other things like that, total misrepresentations. But they do have their effect. But then this is nothing new. As we find similar incidences in New Testament times as well, don't we? Sure we do. You go to your Bible, you can read about it, especially in the book of Acts. Now, the target audience of the Hebrew letter, they were in various stages of falling away. Some were on their way of doing that. Some were just beginning to consider it. And some actually had fallen away. And the writer was trying to salvage as much as possible when he writes this letter to these Christians who at one time had been Jews. Their idea was, we'll give up the faith of Jesus and go back to the faith of the Old Testament. And of course, that's an exercise in futility, because that had been taken out of the way, the law of Moses. And besides that, there's several arguments that are made in Hebrews about there being a better lawgiver, a better covenant, better sacrifices, better everything under the New Testament. And of course, if these things are all better, why would you go back to the older ones? The car I drive is a 2011 model, bought it new, so it was a better car when I bought it, and I guarantee you I don't want to go back to that car that I was driving when I was 21. This is a better car, you see. I don't want to go back to the older one. That's how it is. Usually if we have something that's new and improved or better, We don't want to go back to the older, but in case of religion, that's what they were trying to do. So once again, it was an exercise in futility, and it didn't make just good sense. But the Hebrew writer encourages them to continue faithful and really to take the gospel seriously. So our text is abundantly clear about this. Brother Rudy read it for us just a moment ago. And, you know, I think in verse 3, now I want to say this in the beginning and probably touch on it a little bit as we go along. But how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're going to talk about the great salvation in just a moment. But now, if we neglect this, these folks, you know, here's what we do. We look at a passage like this and we think to ourselves, well, that's for these folks that aren't Christians. And they'll neglect this. Well, they might do that, sure. But that's not who the letter is written to. The letter is written to Christians and telling them that they might neglect the great salvation. So let's not get it in our head that it's just those folks that have never obeyed the gospel that neglect salvation. Sometimes there are those who are Christians that may ultimately neglect salvation as well. So it's a warning that ought to be heeded, and ought to be heeded well, as it says. So salvation is the key in our text of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it's called the great salvation. Now, think about that for just a moment. Let's pursue that thought. Salvation is great because, well, basically of what it's able to provide. It provides deliverance from past sins. You can look at the passages, look at them with me here in Luke chapter 24. Now, here is actually the Great Commission that's given in Luke's account. Sometimes it has a tendency to be overlooked, but it is what Jesus had to say at the very end. And he says in verse 46, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now watch. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Now you go off of that passage and you go straight over then into Acts. And you find that here they are, and the day of Pentecost had come, and the gospel is being preached about Jesus, about Him dying, about Him rising from the dead. And what else? What about that business about repentance and remission of sins? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that was the answer given when those who heard about Jesus asked, "What shall we do?" Well, what you need to do, repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of sins. So salvation is deliverance from past sins. But that's not all. Salvation in the Scriptures is actually a twofold thing. It's got two senses to it. Yes, it is deliverance from past sins. And that's really the first thing. And it should be the first, because that's got a connection with the second thing that salvation provides. Salvation provides deliverance to an eternal home. Think about that for just a little bit. And there are ample passages that show this. I've tried to pick out what I thought were the clearest ones. How about 1 Peter chapter 1 there? And verses 3 through 5. These passages have, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy..." The great mercy goes along with the great salvation, doesn't it? That's right. "Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away." Well, where is that? "It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith." Watch. "For a salvation ready to be delivered in the last time." A salvation, deliverance to an eternal home. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. We're familiar with verse 27. We've heard verse 27, I'm sure, numbers of times. Great passage, no question about it. How about verse 28. "After pointing out it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes a judgment," verse 27, So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, now that's already happened, he says, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. Salvation when he appears the second time. Well, it's salvation when he appeared the first time. That's it up here. Salvation when he appears the second time. That's this right here where there will be deliverance to eternal home. Now, someone may say, well, how's that salvation? Because at the judgment, which is spoken of here in this passage and also in the one right before it, verse 27. There's not only just an inheritance and an eternal home that lies ahead, there's also the wrath of God and punishment. So it's salvation from the wrath of God at that time. And because that's not going to come, then there's a deliverance to the eternal home. Now, the wrath of God does not come because the person has sought deliverance from their sins through Jesus Christ, the great salvation. Now, men may neglect salvation from sins, of course they can, or they may show lack of concern about their eternal salvation. The chances are we're going to see one or the other of these, and it will be done by those who are out there in the world and choose not to pay any attention to the gospel, or that's going to be chosen by those who have obeyed the gospel and are Christians, but then they fade away. And I think you see one or the other of those things, or both, being discussed throughout the Hebrew letter. But now here's the thing. Salvation is so important that it dare not be neglected. And we see that in our text, don't we? Of course we do. Says right there, once again, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It dare not be neglected. Now the word neglect, let's think about that for just a moment. Neglect, and it depends, you can look this up in different dictionaries, but it's going to eventually give you a definition something like this, that neglect indicates a lack of sufficient attention. Sure it does. Not just with salvation. No. Don't we understand that a person can neglect their yard work? What happens to the yard? Or a person can neglect proper maintenance on their car. What happens to their car? Or their house? Oh, okay. How about this? A person can, we've all experienced, you know, cases where we run into somebody who neglects personal hygiene, right? Now, we understand the idea of neglect. Well, in all those cases, there's just a lack of sufficient attention that's being paid here. So that's the idea of neglect. But now also, neglect is not rebellion. That's not the idea. There's no idea of just out-and-out rebellion. Now, neglect might lead to rebellion, but it's not synonymous with rebellion. No, neglect would be synonymous to indifference. And you know what that is. Just don't care. I just don't care about the yard. I just don't care about the car or the house. I just don't care about personal hygiene. I don't care about my salvation. And can that happen to those that are out there in the world? Well, we'll say, oh, sure, no question. How about those that are Christians? Can they get to the point of just not caring, indifferent about it? Read the Hebrew letter, and you'll find out, sadly, that yes, that can happen. So the words are important that we dare not neglect so great a salvation. Now, this salvation has been spoken. One must hear and learn from the Lord. Now, no other source. You got to hear and you got to learn from the Lord. There are a number of places where you find this mentioned. I really like the one in John chapter 6. Now, in John chapter 6, the popularity of Jesus is just as high as it possibly can be. But in John chapter 6, there are some things that are said which are hard sayings. And the people that hear these things, the majority of them, they have a difficult time accepting what they're hearing. So what do? They begin to leave. How does this sound? They desert the Lord because of what they've heard. I don't know. I doubt that everybody's motive was the same on this. Was it something counter to what they expected? Was it counter to what they anticipated? Was it counter to what was convenient to them? Was it counter to what they wanted? It could be any number of things. But the fact is, it's because of something that he taught. And they deserted him. Sound familiar? Sure. But here's the thing. Jesus knows this is going on. But in verse 68, he had asked a question, turning to his apostles, and he says, "Will you also go away?" Boy, you talk about the line in the sand. Here it is. And Peter. You know, Peter a lot of times is impetuous and was known to speak without thinking and a lot of times saying the wrong thing. He said the right thing here. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 68, he said, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter had it right, didn't he? Yeah. So we should hear and learn from the Lord because, well, he's the one with the words of eternal life. And the interesting thing about this is that, God wants us to know what to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He wants us to know. So the word has been delivered. Jesus has the word. He's delivered it. And he's delivered it because God wants us to know what to do. That's right. And we find out that this is important because God's not just going to force salvation on anyone. I know that there are various people in religious world who think that that's what God does, but that's not it at all. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now look at that. Receive the word implanted. Receive the word. It's able to save your souls. So it's telling us there that man must receive the word to be saved. So Jesus has the word. He delivers it. And we see that God, through Jesus Christ, delivering that word, that's God wanting us to be saved, wanting us to know what to do. But you know what? We've got to receive the word to be saved. That's how it works. That's God's plan for all this. And we find, back there in Hebrews chapter 2 again, in our text, in verses 1 through 4, this time in verse 3, in the latter part of it, it says, "After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." So what does it say there? Well, this message was spoken by the Lord. I misspelled that, but spoken by the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, and not verse 4, but verse 3. But also in verse 4, we find that it was confirmed through the apostles. It says that it was confirmed to us by those who heard. I think about that passage. I think about what's said over there at the very end of Mark. In Mark chapter 16. And in verse 20. That they went out, that would be the apostles, and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So the message that had been spoken by the Lord was confirmed through the apostles. They were the agency in which this word was delivered, and the word as it was delivered was being confirmed by the Lord as the apostles would perform signs and wonders. So salvation has been spoken, it's been confirmed. It doesn't need to have a reissuance as some might say that it ought to be, or that there ought to be signs and wonders that confirm it still today. No, you know, when something's been confirmed, it doesn't need to be confirmed over and over and over again. I think about it this way. Let's say that you've got some kind of a document. You know, I was going to, we had this little car, and Martha and I had helped Daniel to buy this little truck. And we had the little car. Well, we didn't do something like that for Jenny, and I thought to myself, well, they really need a second car after they got married, so we'd give them this little Mercury Tracer, and then we'd buy another car. I'd buy another car. That's what we did. But I found out they were living in Indiana. I found out when I got over there that it goes a whole lot better if you actually sell the car. So you can actually show that there's been a cash transaction, because if you just say, I gave the car to them, people, you know, the powers that be think, yeah, you gave it. You took cash, you know, under the log somewhere over here. So I sold the car to Sean for $1. I don't think I ever got that dollar. But anyway, I put on there that I sold it to him for $1. And they were fine with it. But now, if the license branch wouldn't take my bill of sale and me just signing the title, you know what I had to do? I had to go to a notary public and have that bill of sale notarized. You know what the lady at the bank did? You know what she did? She confirmed the bill of sale. I didn't have to have that thing confirmed every day. And they didn't have to have it confirmed every day they owned that car. One time's good enough. The Lord's message doesn't need to be confirmed over and over and over and over and over again. It's good enough. This was done in the first century. It's satisfactory. But now we get over onto the other side of this and think about it for just a few moments. What are the dangers of neglect? They're mentioned here. It sounds as though it's something that's very serious. And indeed, it is something that's very serious. Not just on the basis of what's said in Hebrews chapter 2, but what's said in other places in Hebrews. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That evil, unbelieving heart, that falling away, and that deceitfulness of sin. Do you see that? You see, what's he speaking out there? He's speaking out to these folks about the danger of being hardened by sin. Yeah. Think about this. It's a serious business. If that happens, then you'll drift away. Then you'll fall away. There's also... We looked at this passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, inasmuch as it appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. You know, there's a certain danger in the judgment day for those who have never obeyed the gospel, or those, like some of these poor folks there in Hebrews, have fallen away. You realize what you've done? You put yourself in jeopardy at the judgment day. You who were clean, you who had the opportunity to obtain eternal life, now you've placed that in jeopardy. Is there not a danger there? Of course there is. There's a danger there. And then, in the longest one we're going to look at is in Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 26, down through verse 31. If we go on sinning willfully, do you see that? Now, this is not an accident. It's not something that just happened or it's someone else's fault. No, it's a conscious choice here, willfully. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." Now, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, a footnote to this would be, some of you at Hebrew there that I'm writing to have already done this. This is already your fate. Some of you are well along the way towards this, and some of you are thinking that this is just the right thing to do. Please reconsider. Please. Because there's the danger of the wrath of God. And we need salvation from that. And you're jumping right back into it again. It's a serious matter. You know, I look at these things like this, and I look at what's said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I consider these things right here, and I think to myself, the person who thinks once saved, always saved, and however they think that, and even sometimes whenever there might be some brethren who think once baptized, always saved, anybody who thinks down that line, what are you going to do with these passages in Hebrews? What are you going to do with the Hebrew letter? Because these folks have done everything possible. Even mentions that here you were, you know, you were participants of this, but now what have you done? You've fallen by the wayside. What do people who believe once saved, always saved do with that passage? You've trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. You've counted it as nothing. You don't care. That's that indifference, isn't it? That's that neglect, right? What do you do with something like that? What is the person who's so smug that they sit back, you know, and they list off their pedigree? Well, I had ancestors, and I have a friend lives down in Florida, and he has a daughter. And I think to myself, now there's his daughter, and she's a member of the church. She's a fifth generation Christian. Can you imagine a fifth generation Christian? How many of those are there? Not very many. But I think about that, and I think that's just remarkable. And she could list off this litany of ancestors. And I'm telling you what, boy, it really spreads out and goes just, it's enormous. You know, her religious heritage. That's not a guarantee of anything. You still got to be faithful. It still depends on what you do. You're the one that will stand on the judgment day. As all of your ancestors will, as all of us will. As all who have ever drawn a breath will. And what then? We still have to be faithful. We can't count on that. We can't come along and say, oh, well, you know, brother so-and-so, the man who's renowned for preaching many great gospel meetings and all the good and great things that he ever did, he's the one that baptized me. Well, good. Have you remained faithful? Because who it is that baptized you or where? That's not a safeguard. You can't just rely on that. I think sometimes there might be some who rely on their ancestry or who baptized them or other things like that. It's something that we ought to consider about the dangers of neglect. We ought to take it seriously. We ought to take the great salvation seriously and the fact that there could be neglect. Both of these. But then, why is it now? Let's just examine for a few minutes our last point. Why do men neglect salvation? I think we can probably find some reasons for this. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 about the deceitfulness of sin. And I found another passage that goes along with this. I think it says about the same thing. And I think it's the idea behind it. It's in Proverbs chapter 20. You know, we've been studying Proverbs on Wednesday night. Brother Bob Soper's just done an excellent job on that. And he's brought out a lot of things, you know. And he talks about a lot of statements where you see humor in them. I think you do. And there's a lot of statements that are worded in such a way, I always think to myself, you know, the realism, the picture that these words paint in our mind. In Hebrews chapter Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood, that's deceit, is sweet to a man. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. I've got to admit, now that's just a good way of putting it, isn't it? You think about the deceitfulness of sin and the nature of it. It presents something as being just the right thing. Isn't that how that fruit was presented to Eve in the garden? And she saw that. Why, it'll make me wise. It's something to have. It looks good to eat. And here's the devil, the tempter saying, you'll become like God. And then to pass into that deception and get a hold of it and take a bite out of it, eat of that fruit, hand it off to Adam. He ate too. Sweet to their mouth. Later on, it became like gravel, didn't it? Can you imagine what a mouthful of gravel would be like compared to stolen bread? You think it's speaking here to that thing that dwells within us that we call a conscience? Oh, it's just momentary. Nobody will know. I'll get away with it. And so we enter into something, whatever it is. And then after that, even if we're never found out, we know the guilt that's in us, that conscience working on us. We know. And we know that God knows. So, men neglect salvation because sin is deceitful, tries to get us to do the thing that's wrong, by presenting the thing that's wrong as being the right thing to do. But then it ends up as gravel in the mouth. Well, there's also men neglect salvation because this is a big one here. No question about this. There's the illusion that there's plenty of time. After services, I want you tell me if you have never procrastinated about something. Now, you know what I mean? Tell me after services if you've never put anything off. Now, you know what we put off? The number one thing that we put off doing something that we don't want to do. Sure. Like people, oh, I got a toothache. It's just killing me. And they'll walk along, you know, and they'll tell you about it. And they'll tell you every detail about it. You'll hear the history of toothaches from this day clear back to the beginning of time. You'll hear about it, you know. Why don't you go to the dentist? Oh, I'm going to go to the dentist. You ought to go to the dentist? Yeah, I know I ought to go to the dentist. Are you going to go? No, I'm not going to go. Put it off. And then what do we do? Fine. Well, finally do it. How much better would it be if we do it to begin? I know I'm guilty. Procrastination, right? We think we've got plenty of time. I can do that tomorrow. I can do, you know, things like that. You ought to see me when I think to myself on Sunday night, like it's raining or something, I'm not going to take that trash barrel and wheel it out there. I'll get it in the morning. And then in the morning when I wake up and think I hear the trash truck outside, you ought to see me move then. That's the fastest I've moved in years. I'm glad that on those occasions it's been a false alarm and the trash truck wasn't out there. But you know, we put things off. We just put things off. We do. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And you know these passages. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, why don't you do it today? Oh, we'll do this great thing tomorrow. When you'll be doing it today. Well, I got plenty of time. I have plenty of time. Sure. Well, I'll not obey the gospel now, you know. I'm busy. I'm going to graduate from high school. I'll not obey the gospel. Well, I'm in college, and I got to get done with college, get my degree. and I'll obey the gospel later. Well, I'm out of college now. I need to get a job, get settled down, and I'll obey the gospel later. Well, I've got a family now. I've got a wife. We've got a couple kids, and things are going, and I got to take care of that, and the family just getting started and everything. I'll obey the gospel later. And well, now I'm getting ready for retirement. I haven't got time to obey the gospel. I'm getting ready for retirement. Huh? And now look where I'm at. I'm in that long vehicle heading to the cemetery. I don't have time now. Well, we put it off. And we know this. I think also some hope for a convenient season, don't they? Isn't that the thing there in Acts chapter 24? Now I've got to check because my memory's got the biggest hole in it when it comes to Festus and Felix. It's Felix. I get those two mixed up all the time. You know, he said whenever there's a more convenient season, that's the King James Version, then I'll send for you. When it's more convenient. Well, when is that convenient season? Have you ever thought about that? A convenient season. I don't know when it is. And the thing of it is, the people think that when there's a more convenient time... I wonder sometimes, I've never done it, but I've entertained the thought. I've thought about saying, well, when would be a good time? I think I did ask somebody that one time. Now I think about it. You know, they say, well, I'm not ready now, and they got this and that. And it's kind of like the other procrastination, more convenience. You know, well, when will that come? They don't know. They got no answer. In other words, they're just going to neglect it because, again, it's just not convenient right now. And then also, you find, sadly, look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. In the parable of the sower, now the seed that's being sown is the Word of God. The soil represents the hearts of those that receive the seed, the Word of God. And there are those in verse 22, the one on whom seed is sown among the thorns, the thorny ground. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there are those who are, quote unquote, burdened with the cares of this world. And they just can't do it. Whatever it is. Too busy with work, too busy having fun, too busy this, whatever the case might be. I just don't have time. And they neglect salvation. And that can happen, of course, now. You know, all these things that we're talking about. Here we got one more. All these things that happen. They can happen to these folks out here in the world, sure. But now tell me, can these not happen to those that are members of the church as well? We know the answer, don't we? We've seen the answer and the outcome of this. Now also, and the last one, there's this fantasy notion. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. I've got the New American Standard here. It has, there's no partiality with God. The King James Version has, there's no respect of persons with God. I want you to see, there's a fantasy that God is going to make an exception in their case. Oh, I'm different. And then they'll go to an explanation of why they're different from all other folks and think that somehow or another God's going to give them a pass. Or that they do not need to obey the gospel to begin with, because one man I worked with, he says, I don't need that. He said, I'm a good neighbor to the man that lives next door to me. I've never done him any harm, and this and that and the other. He even threw in there, I've never murdered anybody. Well, that's good to hear, you know. But he went through this whole litany of all of his, you know, qualities, and that's just fine and dandy. But he thought that all those good qualities meant that I'm an exception. I'm an exception. But now we don't find that kind of a thing. The gospel was to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or creation. Every person is subject to the gospel. Every person. And then they're also subject to the judgment day. It's something that is indeed important. Now, in conclusion, take your songbooks, turn to the songs being selected. By the way of conclusion, I want us to consider what's said there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention, the more earnest heed," in the King James Version, "to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." There's a warning there that was given. And then following that up, because it's the great salvation. Don't put it off. Don't become indifferent to it. Now, if you are a child of God, you need to not be indifferent. You need to pay attention to what's said in there. We need to be practicing the things. We need to be looking to increase our faith each and every day, and not fall back to something else. And if we're not a child of God, well, we need to take it seriously, pay close attention to it. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be baptized so our sins can be forgiven, so that the great salvation can work for you as an individual. And then again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." I think sometimes, well, he's talking about, how about those times past? You know, any time that Israel ever got in a hard place, who delivered them from their problem? Who was their Savior? Who brought salvation to Israel in all those times? Who saved them from Egypt? Who saved them over and over again from the Philistines and all the other nations round about them? Who was that that did that? Well, back then, in the day of salvation, I helped you. I was the one that did it. And you know what? Because of sins, we're in difficulty. And we need help. And today's the day of salvation, so don't neglect it. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, you ought to do something about it today. Can't stress that anymore. And you must do something about it. So if you're subject, this is the right time, this is the right place. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?